Evening all. May I also give you a very warm welcome. Now, for those who have not known me yet, my name is Mark, and I am the pastor of the church called St. Richard's. Now, did you know that it was 66 years ago this year that All Saints, together with St. Michael's and All Angels, planted St. Richard's Church? They were gifted a piece of land and put our current facilities on there. Well, as you know, you can't escape. Crowborough is very much changing, isn't it? And Southern Crowborough is no different. And over the next couple of years, we're going to have around 2,000 people move into that area. And so once again, All Saints, together with St. Richard's, we are partnering together to reinvent our facilities in a project that we're calling Going for Growth. I say this because I need you to pray. We need to be praying for this project. Because yes, 2 years ago, we successfully got the bungalow next door. Now is a greater feat at hand. We need to purchase the land our current buildings are on from the diocese. Yes, we need to get it from the diocese. So please be praying. Pray for the letter that Steve writes. Pray for our communication and connection with St. Michael's and All Right Angels. It is a great prospect. It's a great project to get behind. I know I can trust you to pray. So I'm just going to ask you to do that. Well, tonight, as we start in Philippians 3, if you've closed your Bibles, please open them up again. Do you know, I'm going to say right at the start, in my 18 months here, this has been the one sermon that has been the hardest to write. And I wonder if that's because I myself are still battling with the realization and the truths that are in it. So I certainly need the Lord's help. You want the Lord to help me as well. And I'm hopeful that he will help you hear what we have to hear tonight. So shall we pray? We're going to pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, you challenge us tonight to focus the pinnacle of our life in the joy of knowing Christ. So Lord, we ask that you may open our ears, our hearts and our minds once more to the wonderful joy there is to be found in you, and to prove once again why your people, for your people, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. In your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, as always, we'd like to start with a question, and I've got a question for you. What needs to happen in your life to bring you some sense of contentment? What needs to happen in your life so you have some sense that I am getting somewhere? Goals that you have are being realized. Maybe it's the goal to have a fulfilling job, that you know you're in the right place and doing the right thing. Maybe it's that sense that I would love genuine love in my relationships. Wouldn't that be glorious? Maybe it's I'd love to have enough money, not to be rich, but just not to have debt and to be comfortable in life. Maybe I'd love to have some sense of security so that I don't have those anxieties in life that cause me to lose sleep at night. Maybe I'd like the right level of health and life, live long enough so that I see the successes of the next generation. Or maybe it's confidence in my identity. I know who I am. I know my purpose in life and why I am here. Now, they're all common goals, goals that many of us may well have. And as we ponder those goals, may I ask you another question, a complementary question. What would you be willing to do to achieve those goals? What would we do to achieve those goals? Now, Paul has written this letter to a church in Philippi, and he's going to give us an insight into the things that people strive for, the things that people, in a sense, are willing to do to give them that sense that I am getting somewhere, I am making it in life. Whether that is the completion of tasks for the Jews that we have, in fact, that he's warning us against in verse 2. Whether that's his own bucket list of what it takes for him to be the perfect version of himself in verses 4 to 6. But before that, in verse 1, can we spot what is that ultimate goal to head for? Read them again. So then, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And this rejoicing comes throughout his letter. Rejoicing, that's having an effervescent joy in every aspect of our life from the Lord Jesus Christ and about him. And how do we get that joy? What is in verses 7 to 11? through knowing Jesus, knowing his worth and his presence. Do you want to have a true sense of what we're aiming for in life? Then listen up, as Paul will show us that the pinnacle of life is the joy of knowing Christ. The pinnacle of life is the joy of knowing Christ. Now tonight I've just got two primary headings for us, and they are these. Just two things to take away with us. It's to note that the pinnacle of life, the joy of knowing Christ, comes from realizing it's not about me. Get that in verses 2 to 6? And it's all about Christ in verses 7 to 11. The true pinnacle of life comes as we realize it's not about me, it's all about Christ. Now I know what you're thinking. Mark, I don't pay my monthly subscription to church for you to give me two teaching headings that I learnt when I was 4. I know it's not about me, and I know it's about Christ. Well, look at the second part of verse 1, and what would Paul have to say to us at that moment? It is no trouble for me to say to you what you already know. Why? Because it's for your protection. Because we have that perennial tendency to slip into worldly thinking and practice, which in effect is the very trap that Paul is warning us about in verse 2. These Jews find themselves in this trap. Their pinnacle of life, the thing they are striving for, the thing that they're using to gain a sense of I'm getting there, is the completion of tasks. Look at verse 2. Can you check out again the language that Paul is using here? It's pretty scathing, isn't it? And in actual fact, that phrase, watch out, should be there 3 times. It comes in front of every single scathing description. Actually, if you've got a pen, write it in. I don't know why the NIV writers missed it out. It's there 3 times in the original. Why is Paul so scathing towards these Jews? Well, to help us grasp something of why he is warning his readers so strongly here, we need to realize that at the time that Paul is writing, there is a great paradigm shift taking place. For 2,000 years, from the time of Abraham right through to the time of Jesus, God has made this special contract with his chosen people. And he's given them a special sign of membership into this contract. All the males were to be circumcised. And he'd given them, as it were, this specific strip to wear as part of his team. And that strip was in the form of a way of life. We know it as the Ten Commandments. And over time, this way of life had built up into whole lists of things they should do and things they shouldn't do. But there was more. Within this agreement was the promise that at some point Messiah would come. God's chosen king. And with his coming, there would be a great change. It would usher in a new age for his people. But the thing is, God's people at the time didn't realize that with the coming of Messiah, the terms and conditions of the old covenant would have been completed. That list of do's and don'ts is now complete. It's fulfilled by Jesus. So what is the problem that Paul is warning us against here? Well, let me illustrate it like this. Have you noticed how, if you want to watch certain movies, you need to subscribe to the streaming service that the particular studio uses? Have you noticed that? So in a way, an online streaming service would say, oh, you want to watch Marvel films, do you? Well, you're going to have to sign up to Disney Plus for that one. So in a similar way, the Jews were saying to these Christians, oh, you want to worship our Messiah, do you? Well, you need to sign up to our service, our covenant, then. But in that covenant, the pinnacle of life was found in the completion of tasks. And Paul's saying, don't go anywhere near that covenant. You will not find this joy that's available in Christ through what you do, because it's no longer about you. And as Paul writes in verse 3, the people of the new covenant serve God by his Spirit. It's not by willpower. They boast in the work of Christ and not in what they have done themselves in the flesh. The pinnacle of life is found in the joy of knowing Christ and not the things that we do. Before we kind of give the Jews a hard time and wag our finger at them too, because they're causing these Christians to do these religious tasks, consider how we, even as Christians, might do a similar thing today towards those who don't yet know the Lord. Do you know, when I went for interview, whether I should have this job or not, one of the questions I was asked was something like this. Imagine a situation where two ladies come into church, they are married and they have a child. They're interested in Christ and want to be baptized. How do you respond to them? Oh, I wonder how you would respond. That's an answers on a postcard moment, isn't it? But it's asking a really interesting question, because that question is asking, what is the nature of our community? What is the nature of our congregation? Do we actually, in a sense, silently expect people to behave first? In effect, give them this tick list of lifestyle standards they are to meet first. And then once they've got this, as it were, I know Christ certificate, we then welcome them and help them to be a part of what we do. Or do we welcome them first into our community? Share with them the love of Jesus through the way we speak to them, the way we engage with them, the way we love them, praying that God, through His grace, would open their heart and their mind to the wonder to them and save them, trusting that Jesus will sort that messy bit out later. Which is exactly what He's doing with each one of us now, isn't He? Those of us who come and know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is sorting out the mess that is still with us. Because after all, the pinnacle of life is in the joy of knowing Christ. It's not about me, what I have done. Neither is it about the person I have become. I think back to Paul. Up to the moment that he had come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, the pinnacle of life for Paul was to be the best religious version of himself. Just scan through the credentials that Paul has listed in verses 5 to 6. Read through verses 5 and 6 again, because I'm going to ask you a question. Just note the credentials that he has of himself. Now run through that list again, and in a sense pop in there 21st century Christian responses. Because again, before we ourselves give Paul a hard time, it is easy for us to fall into the same trap that he once did. We can have a sense that we are making it because of our religious credentials. So let me ask you this question. What makes you a Christian? What makes you a Christian? And as it were, let's run through Paul's list and how we might answer. Well, I have been baptized. Some of us are saying we've been confirmed as well. I identify as a Christian and have done all my life. I was born to Christian parents. In fact, my ancestors have been Christians as long as you can find them. I have lived a spiritually disciplined, informed, and educated life. I am so Anglican, my blood is blue. Sorry, that might not be in there. I have attended every meeting. I give 10% of what I earn, net. I serve the church. I've never missed a communion. I don't commit adultery, use porn, masturbate, covet. I'm never jealous of anything. I don't get angry. And outside of biblical marriage, I've lived a celibate life. Pretty impressive, yeah? But what is Paul's response to these credentials? Verse 7, whatever gains these things were to me, notably he doesn't say they're useless. He says, whatever gain they were to me, I consider them loss. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss. In fact, for the sake of Christ, I have lost all things. And you can render that phrase, Christ has literally stolen everything from me. But it doesn't matter, because I consider them garbage, or literally, I've considered them crap. And if that's offensive, it's meant to be offensive. They are meaningless. That's how I think of them now. Those things are now an offense to me. Now, let's not mishear Paul here. These things do have a proper place in the life of a Christian. We are called to believe and be baptized. And indeed, if any of us here have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and haven't yet been baptized, before you get out that door, speak to Steve or Nick. It is a very important thing we do. You know, if you've grown up in a Christian home or coming to church, that's an amazing privilege. Don't lose that. You know, to play an active part in church is important. To identify and be identified as a Christian is important. To live a holy life is good. But these things are not what enable us to achieve the pinnacle of life. They are an outworking of the joy that we have in knowing Christ. The pinnacle of life is found in the joy of knowing Christ, because it's not about me, what I have done, and the person I could become. It is all about Christ. And specifically, in verses 8 and 9, you'll notice it's all about his worth. I wonder, as you scan your eyes over verses 8 and 9 again, can you see from these verses why Paul is counting all his credentials as nothing? It's because of the surpassing what? Worth of knowing Jesus. I consider them garbage so that I may what? Gain Christ and be what? Found in him. Having the what of Christ? The righteousness of Christ. Can we see how precious Christ is to him? How, for Paul, all those credentials are just put aside because of what? Knowing Jesus is worth to him, what gaining Christ is worth to him, to being found in Christ is worth to him, having given gifted from Christ his righteousness. I don't know whether you ever remember the parable that Jesus told. It was the parable that we often call the pearl of great price or prize. A man discovers in a field a most precious pearl. You can imagine one of the detectorists, can't you, finding some artifact in it. But it is so precious that he goes away and sells everything that he has so that he can then buy this field and therefore own this precious pearl. Paul is the personification of that parable. And so too, I need to ask us this question. How precious is Christ to us? What is he worth to us? Are we striving to know him as Paul is? Are we willing to throw off anything that would hinder us from reaching this pinnacle, the joy of knowing Christ? And if we do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, do we experience this joy that that relationship brings with us, to us? You see, when we have that living, tangible relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be joy, and it makes a massive difference. Let me run through those list of goals that we started with and how knowing Christ makes such a difference to them. Now, having love in our relationships is amazing, isn't it? It feels great. Yet when we know Christ, we know the one who loved us so much, he was willing to die for us. When we have that fulfilling occupation, it gives us great value. Yet when we know Christ, we know the one who has plans for the entire universe. Being debt-free and having just what we need really gives stability in life. Yet when we know Christ, we know the one of whose possessions we stand to inherit for eternity, where rust doesn't spoil and moth doesn't break down. Having no anxieties really helps with our sleep, doesn't it? But yet knowing Christ, we know the one who will gift to us his Holy Spirit, that comforter, the one who will be with us throughout all circumstances in our life. And having good health is a blessing. It is amazing. Yet when we know Christ, we know the one who through his death gives us eternal life. There is no pain, no suffering, no crying. Being certain of our identity, knowing who we are and our purpose in life, just gives us security and confidence. Yet in knowing Christ, we are a new creation, made in his image, for his purpose and his use. We could go on. The joy of knowing Jesus is better than, dare I say, sex, marriage, children, status, likes, even the number of subscribers that you have. Well, we, like Paul, shout out loud and clear, everything is second to knowing Christ and the joy that that brings. So I need to ask, if you're not yet a Christian here tonight, I'm going to firmly ask, why on earth not? The Lord Jesus Christ is so precious, and he offers to you the most precious thing in the world, and it's free to us. It cost him his life, but it is free to us. We need to recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings. That makes him our King. Realize that in living life our own way, speak to the hand, we have offended him. And so we need to confess our sins and say sorry to him for our treason and ultimately respond in love and commitment and obedience to him. And God in Christ will forgive us all that we are and give us all that we need to be, which is the righteousness that Paul is speaking of in verse 9. And our role in this is belief, is faith. Faith is believing that God through Christ forgives me all that I am. And faith is believing that God through Christ gives me all that I need to be. A faith that gives us an amazing joy in knowing Christ. It's joyous because I'm no longer a slave to this world, living to its rule of life. It is joyful because I'm no longer a slave to myself, striving to be the best person I want to be. Free because in knowing Christ, I am his person. I live the person he wants me to be. The pinnacle of life is found in the joy of knowing Christ and a knowledge that matures throughout our life, verses 10 and 11. Now, I know I've committed the preacher's cardinal sin. I've left the best bit to last. I've already had my time. But are you all right to just have one more? You're doing well. I'm sweating. You're probably sweating. It is warm in here. Is it just me? I'm probably creating the heat, actually. The pinnacle of life is the joy of knowing Christ, his worth, and living for him on earth. Knowing that Jesus is just amazing. But it's more than a once and done affair. I've become a Christian. I now have my knowing Jesus badge. And I can sew it on my arm. So what's next? Well, if you look at verses 10 to 11, do you see it's nothing like that? Paul says how this knowing Jesus is something that we continue throughout the whole of our earthly lives. And ultimately, it will be through eternity as well. What does Paul want to go on knowing? Look at verses 10 and 11. The power of Jesus' resurrection. The power of Jesus making me more like him. The participation in his suffering. To be boldly identified as a Christian and whatever that costs. To be Jesus to be like Jesus in his death. To take up our cross and follow him. There are sacrifices to be made. And to know the resurrection from the dead. Knowing that it's guaranteed delivery into our eternal home. Did you know that it is the power that paid for our sin continues to work in our life now to make us more like Christ? I don't know if you ever try to think, what power did it take to pay for the sin of every Christian who ever lives? Well, that the power draw to do that was so great that the universe went dark. And that same power is at work in us to make us more like Christ. Have you noticed how things in your past, now you've become a Christian, no longer entertain you as they did? That's the work of God in your life. The things we used to run after are gone. That is God at work in our life, dealing with our sinful nature, making us more like Christ every day. Do you know as a Christian you are automatically enrolled into the Lord's army? Because we are in a war, a battle. As Jesus said himself, because they persecuted me, they're going to persecute us. As people hated Jesus so and what he stood for, so they're going to hate us. And that's only going to increase in this country as well. Do you know, I was reading this week, Evangelical Times had their Wikipedia page taken down simply because there was a group that no longer like what they stand for. And that's only going to increase. And it also means that Satan now is also on our case too. Satan went after Christ, so he will be after us, looking around, prowling around like a lion, looking for someone to devour. We will suffer temptation. We will be tempted to do what we ought not to do and suffer the effects of our corrupted nature and the world around us. Did we know that as a Christian we are to take up our cross and follow him? And in the context of what Paul has already wrote, and he has shown us what he suffered, the losses that he had in his life, the sacrifices that he had to make so that Christ would be his ultimate pinnacle. To let go of the world's treasures and pleasures and its goals and have the treasures and pleasures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so somehow, in all our humanness, we trust in the power of God to bring us into our eternal destiny, the glory of meeting Jesus face to face. And John Piper always describes this time as a time when we will be free to enjoy making much of him. The pinnacle of life is the joy of knowing Christ. It's not about me, the task I have done, or the person I could become. It's all about Christ, knowing his worth and his work in my life here on earth. Let us pray. Father, for some of us, we're still looking on. We don't yet know you as Lord and Saviour. Father, maybe in our time at home or afterwards as we read this through again, just show us the joy that there is in Christ. And maybe for some of us here, Lord, our confession is it's lost its shine in our life. Lord, we are no longer allowing you to work in our life. We have stopped the fights. We have stopped the sacrifices we used to make. Father, our prayer is that you may restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we may have this pinnacle in life, the joy of knowing Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word, and we just give you praise for it in your name. Amen. Yeah.